The reason why I hesitated when Peter asked if I've had a good week is I wrestled through this passage. And the good thing is I think the passage won. So you can let me know by the end. The title of the message today is The Sound of Sheer Silence. But it could just as easily be titled, What Are You Doing Here? What are you doing here? Now, as you heard, this is part of our series called Spiritual Formation Through Contemplation. And this is the third message in that series. And some of you might still be asking, what exactly is that? And I'll just give it to you in a word. Discipleship. That's all it is. It's discipleship. And discipleship is we spend time with Jesus, so we become more like Jesus, and then we begin to live more like Jesus. That's all it is, discipleship. Contemplation is spending time with Jesus. Spiritual formation is becoming more like Jesus, and the result of that is to then live more like Jesus. So, spending time with Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, living like Jesus. That's really all that we're on about in this series of talks. Now, the other day, someone, I won't say who, because they are here, and I'm not sure they want to know that this was them, but someone I was talking to said to me that they don't really like the word contemplation. And they suggested that we rather call it going deeper. And I'm totally fine with that. I think that's a great idea because that's exactly what discipleship is. It's all about going deeper with Jesus. Another word for discipleship is the word apprenticeship. And so just like a person might apprentice herself to a carpenter, Christians apprentice themselves to Jesus, which means that we spend time with Jesus. And as we spend more and more time with Jesus, we're changed. We become more like Jesus. And then we begin to live the Jesus way in our lives and in the world. So, I really don't want you to be put off or not encouraged by the terminology of spiritual formation through contemplation. If you prefer, rather just call this series Becoming Like Jesus by Spending Time with Jesus. That's fine. Or if you want something shorter to hold on to, just call it Going Deeper. And as a Narnia fan told me this week, I won't say who they are either, but if you've read The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, you could just call it Further Up and Further In. Amen? Okay. So, I also just want to be sure to say this. We are not talking about earning our salvation. Nobody can earn their salvation. Salvation is a free gift that God makes available through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit to all people. And so we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is working out our salvation. Now that we've been saved, we're following Jesus. And we're Christians and we've got the Holy Spirit, what we're then called to do is to become mature, to grow up in our faith, as it were. And that's really what we're on about. How do we grow up? Now, today, I wanted to look at the importance of solitude and silence when it comes to spending time with Jesus. Because if we're going to become like Jesus, we have to spend time with Jesus. And to spend time with Jesus, we need to carve out these things in our lives called solitude and silence. They kind of go together, really. Solitude and silence help us to go deeper. Solitude and silence help us to go further up and further in. And as I thought about this, I thought there's no better Bible passage to preach. Well, there might be, but no better one that I know to preach than 1 Kings chapter 19. So I'm going to illustrate the importance of silence and solitude with the example of Elijah in this passage. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of context because maybe you're not quite sure on the timing of all this and what's been happening. So Elijah, this story of Elijah has happened about, okay, not to the, you know, to the year, but about 100 years after King David and about 900 years before Jesus. And to give it even more context, about 500 years after Moses. So 500 years after Moses, 100 years after David, and 900 years before Jesus, which puts us, you know, 3,000 years ago. And by the time of this story, Israel had split into two kingdoms. There was a kingdom in the north called Israel, and there was a kingdom in the south called Judah. And Israel in the north was ruled by a very wicked king by the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They were very wicked people. And as we know, the Israelites were not allowed to worship foreign gods. One of the foreign gods' names was Baal. They were not allowed to worship Baal. God had said to them, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship me and me alone." They were only to worship Yahweh, their God. But Jezebel had come along and introduced Baal worship into Israel. And she had killed a number of Yahweh's prophets in Israel. And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah took a stand against Baal worship. He stood up and he set up a test on Mount Carmel in Israel. And this test, just in a nutshell, was this. The Baal prophets were to call on Baal to send fire from heaven. And then the Yahweh prophet, Elijah, was to call on Yahweh and ask Yahweh to send fire from heaven. And whichever God sent fire from heaven would be revealed to be the true God, the God who is worthy to be worshipped by the Israelites. And to cut a long story short, Baal did not respond. Yahweh did respond, and Yahweh responded overwhelmingly. And as a result of that test on Mount Carmel, the Israelites rejected Baal and declared that Yahweh is my God. They shouted, "Elijah, Elijah," because that's what it means. Elijah means Yahweh is my God. Now, on the heels of this demonstration, 450 prophets of Baal were executed. And there's this kind of feeling of, wow, we're going to see some major national reformation now. Everything's going to change. And then we get to 1 Kings 19, and what we find is that doesn't happen yet. What actually happens is Jezebel sends a death threat to Elijah. She sends a messenger saying, "I'm going to kill you." And so Elijah runs and hides. And that brings us up into 1 Kings 19. Now, as I thought about this, I think the running and hiding could have been a good thing. It could have been a good thing. It could have been a time of sort of exile for renewal and refreshment and just reflecting and getting ready to get back in the game. It could have been that. But instead, as we read the passage, Elijah turned it into a time of disillusionment and a time of self-pity. Nevertheless, God, in his goodness and his love, ministers to Elijah and sends refreshment to Elijah anyway. And we see that especially on the first leg of Elijah's journey. He gets his basic needs met. An angel comes and he's able to sleep, he's able to eat some food, he's able to have some water, and then he has another sleep, some more food, and some more water. And initially, that's all he needs. Sometimes that's all we need, initially. We just need to have a good night's rest, a good meal, some good water, and some more rest. But Elijah needed to go deeper. Elijah needed to go further up and further in with his experience with God. And so he goes on the second leg of his journey after that time of refreshment. And eventually he finds himself in a cave on the mountain of God. Now this mountain is the same mountain that Moses got the Ten Commandments on. And remember, I said that happened 500 years before Elijah. And it's very significant because when the Israelites got the Ten Commandments, God was revealed to them in fire. So in 1 Kings 18, we have this event where God is revealed to the Israelites on Mount Carmel in fire. And then now Elijah's on the mountain where God was revealed in fire through Moses 500 years before. And that's very important as we come to the main part of the text I want to focus on, which is verses 11 to 13. So that kind of brings us up to speed to verse 11. And as I said, Elijah is about to go deeper with God. Elijah's about to go further up and further in with God. His discipleship is about to go to the next level, as it were. And that's necessary. For discipleship to be discipleship is for it to progress. That's what discipleship is. It's growth and progression with the Lord. So, looking at verses 11 to 13, it's kind of a peculiar story, if you ask me. We've got God asking Elijah a question, Elijah giving an answer, and then God reveals God's self in a very unexpected way. You know, not in wind or earthquake or fire, which is like what they used to, what was normal. God reveals God's self in the sound of sheer silence. And then God afterwards asks Elijah the exact same question. Elijah gives God the exact same answer, and then God tells Elijah what to do next. I thought it was kind of strange, and it had me thinking a lot about what is the meaning of that sequence of events. And not only what is the meaning, but what is the meaning for us here today. And all I want to do is give you my understanding with the request that this week you go and contemplate this passage deeply. Spend time in it. Let this passage speak to you. Let God speak to you through this passage. And I'll provide what I hope a starting point for you this morning. So, the question that God asks Elijah twice is, what are you doing here, Elijah? Or, what are you doing here, Elijah? And the answer that Elijah gives to God twice, in a nutshell, is, I have been very zealous for you, God, and I'm the only one left now, and they're going to kill me too. That's his answer. Now, the fact that God asks Elijah this question twice seems to be an indication that Elijah got the answer wrong the first time. It's kind of like God is saying, okay, nice try. Let's try that again. Have another go, Elijah. And unfortunately, as we see, it seems that Elijah misses the point again because he just gives God the same answer that he gave before. Now, Elijah's answer that he gives to God tells us something really important about Elijah at this point in his life. Remember, in a nutshell, I've been very zealous for you. I'm the only one left. Now they're going to kill me. You can hear there that there's this disillusionment and the sense of self-pity. That's what Elijah's perspective on reality is at that moment in his life. I don't deserve this. You know, I've been very zealous for God. I don't deserve this. I'm all alone. There's nobody else. It's just me. And I'm done for. They're going to get me. They're out to get me. They're going to get me. I'm sure you'd agree with me that this is a really unhealthy perspective on reality. It's not the kind of perspective on reality that you want to live with. And I believe that God coming to Elijah in the sound of sheer silence was calling Elijah out of that disillusionment and out of that self-pity. The very fact that God asks the question twice of Elijah is God saying, you need to shift your perspective on things. Something needs to change in the way that you're seeing life. And the very fact that God reveals God's self in a way that Elijah would not have expected would have been different. You know, it's not the fire, it's the silence. Would have also been a message of saying, you know, things are not always as you seem. Even, it's almost God is saying, I am not always the way you expect me to be. You even need to change your perspective on me. You need to change your perspective on yourself, and you need to change your perspective on your circumstances. And after this whole event, the instructions that God gives to Elijah show the necessary shift in perspective. I was going to read it again, but it was read so well, I don't really need to. You'll remember, you know, God says, go back and anoint this one and anoint that one and anoint this one, and this one will do this and that one will do that and that one will mop up the rest. And the message seems to be that here's the right answer to the question. Question is, what are you doing here? The answer is this. Elijah's there to have a complete shift and change in his spiritual perspective of reality. He was there to see that he wasn't alone. He was there to see that he wasn't done for, and he was there to see that there was still work to be done. God still had a plan and a purpose for his life. And I think that that's what happens in the sound of sheer silence. If we're attentive and if we're open to it, then you can gain a complete change of perspective on reality within the silence. Without all the noise, without all the drama, we encounter reality in that silence. Without the noise, we have to confront our false views of reality. We might have false views of God. We might have false views of ourselves. We might have false views of our circumstances. And this is a time where all that can be unpacked and reconstructed, as it were. Consider what Elijah learned. Elijah had to learn that God doesn't only work in one way by sending fire from heaven. God also works in that quiet way, or the sound of sheer silence. It's not either or, it's both and. Elijah had to learn that he wasn't the only one left, but there were many others left. Elijah had to learn that his circumstances were not a death sentence. It wasn't all over. He was there to find out that he still had a life to live. He still had work to do. You see, it's through the sound of sheer silence that Elijah is given a correct view of reality. He's drawn out of his disillusionment. He's drawn out of his self-pity. And that's why I wanted to use this story to illustrate the importance of solitude and silence within our journey with Jesus and spending time with Jesus and having that time for changing, reflection, refreshment. I've heard contemplation described like this. I have a feeling it was Ignatius of Loyola, but I could be wrong. You can correct me afterwards. But contemplation is this: a long, loving look at the real. A long, loving look at the real. Real as in with a capital R. The real. And I think that's exactly what contemplation is. If we're paying attention, if we're willing to change. In the silence, in the solitude, our perspective is shifted. We're reminded of who God is, or at least we grow in our knowledge that God is more than we thought he might have been. And we're reminded who we are, and we're reminded what we should be doing. So, let me conclude. I know it's dangerous when preachers say that. It's a longish conclusion. But the world we live in, as I don't have to tell you this, is filled with difficulty and struggle. We all are faced with the Jezebel reality in our lives. I mean, we might not have a literal Queen Jezebel sending death threats, but we have Jezebel-type threats within our lives. And those threats, whatever they might be, and there's such a variety, I won't even try and describe what they might be, but they can leave us feeling disillusioned. They can leave us with a sense of self-pity. And we can be thinking, I don't deserve this. You know, I'm all by myself. I'm all alone. And my life's over. I'm done for. You know, that's how we can think when we face our struggles. And a good starting point, I think, in this story is go for a walk, get some sleep, have a good meal, drink some good water, have another sleep, keep eating well, keep on drinking healthy, good, clean water, and keep sleeping, and keep walking. But don't stop there. Go deeper, like Elijah went deeper. Go further up and further in, like Elijah did. And I believe that to do that, one of the things, there's a lot of things that we do to go deeper. One of the things is that we enter into solitude and silence so that we can spend time with God in the sound of sheer silence. And as we do that, God is there. God upgrades our software. God shifts and changes our perspective. God installs updates, as it were. We're linked to the server and we get these updates installed. And then we begin to see, okay, I was wrong about this. And I need to change the way I see things a bit. And, you know, to be honest, it can be scary. We may discover things that we don't like about God. He won't fit into this little box that I like to keep him in. Or we might find out things that we don't like about ourselves. Without all the noise and the clutter of noise, we might be faced with realities within ourselves that are actually pretty yucky and need to be dealt with. And we find out about our lives. Well, there might be things about our lives that we're trying to ignore or push under the carpet or sort of just press down. And we need them to come to the surface so that we can deal with them and work through them. Now, even though it's such a scary thing, it's also a safe place because it's in the silence that God is. God is with us. God is there. God loves us. We know He loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us and be raised for us as the demonstration of God's love for us. And so it's a safe space. He holds us there in the silence. And then He lovingly reveals our false views. And He lovingly shows us what is real, what is really real. But of course, we must pay attention. We must consent to God's revelation in that silence. We must be willing to shift. You know, in the story, we saw that Elijah didn't quite shift and God had to spell it out for him. We need to be willing to change. Otherwise, it's just silence. It's just solitude. And that's not what we want. We want a Jesus-infused silence and a Jesus-infused solitude. That kind of God-infused silence and solitude where we receive what we need in order to go back out where Jezebel is and not be afraid and live our lives and fulfill our callings and do what God has brought us here to do without fear. That's what we get in the silence. So, I encourage you once again, try to carve out some silence and some solitude in your life. I know it can be hard. It's not easy. You've got to really be intentional about it. Just where you can sit, run, walk, swim with God. You might just start with 5 minutes. That's all you can manage. All you can do is 5 minutes sitting still or walking inside, whatever it is you want to do. But just where you are by yourself, you're able to be quiet and you're able to put your attention fully on God and be expectant of what God might do. And it might be different to what you think God might do. And that's okay. And especially in the light of this passage, I want to just say, perhaps ponder the question this week. What are you doing here, Neville? What are you doing here, Pat? Or whoever you are, what are you doing here? And think that the answer that you give initially might need to change after you've spent time with God in silence. You know, before you answer, you might say, I don't deserve this. I'm all alone. And they're all out to get me. After that, after the silence, being with God, maybe your answer would be, God, God is with me. God loves me. I'm not alone. There's lots of other people who love God and who I can rely on and do ministry with and do life with. And you know what? God's given me a job to do. And I'm going to go out there and do it because God is with me. It's a change of perspective. So put your faith in Jesus. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And then spend time with Jesus. It's all we're saying. It's all we want to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for putting Elijah's story in your book. Thank you that we could be in it this morning. I pray that as we go into our week, you would, by your Spirit, continue to work the message of this passage into our minds and hearts. Lord, I know that I've only skimmed the surface, and there's something in this passage for each one of us that might be unique. And I pray that you would bring that to light and bring it to fruition in each one of our lives in the coming week. As we face a week where we know there are Jezebel type realities that we have to deal with in our lives, whether it's at home or at work or at school or wherever we go, we pray, Lord, that we would have the right perspective and that we would be able to go out not in fear, but in the confidence of knowing that you love us and you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.